reading in the first epistle to the Corinthians, in chapter 12. And beginning in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh at one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would it hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would it smell? And now hath God set the members. Everyone in the body is as it has pleased him.
Street, and we got the bright idea one summer that the way to make money was to sell pop. So we bought a case of pop, and we got a block of ice and a gunny sack, and we put the ice in a bucket, put the pop in the bucket, and covered it with a gunny sack, and put a sign up out on East 14, cold pop. Such a hot day that we didn't get any customers, but we drank up the pop. And so we didn't make any profit. By that I mean we had less than we had at the beginning. But I was thinking about this word profit, and I understand that to mean that after the business is all over, you have more than you had to start with. And I was thinking about our Bible readings like that, that it would be the mind of the Spirit of God that after the business of the Bible reading is all over tonight, we should have more than we came with. And then we'd have profit. Now, is that a correct understanding of that word profit?
Sure it is. I'm just thinking that here it's for, the gifts are given for testimony. There are three chapters which give us gifts. Romans 12, where they seem to come from God. Here it's the Spirit, the reparting of the gift by the Spirit, And then in Ephesians 4, it's from the ascended on head on high from Christ. And here again is another instance then of how the Trinity is interested in us down here. And the testimony is by the Spirit. We're all saved because of the work of Christ and the will of God and the work of Christ and the witness or testimony of the Spirit. Here the assembly is to be taught, and it's certainly for our profit that we might gain. So the work of the Spirit is to bring something of testimony of Christ and all of our needs that arise in the assembly. The assembly down here runs into many things, doesn't it? And we have to go to the scriptures and get the answers as they did at Corinth. Would profit be growth as well as maybe meeting other needs? There were so many needs that Corinth, whenever anything was corrected, well, that was for their profit, their gain. So the Lord might use one person to do one particular thing in the assembly, but the objective of it is that the entire assembly might get something worthwhile and profit from it. We just need one another. Little statement, great men are not always wise. Well, we have wisdom coming up here. And it's not always those who are acknowledged as gifts in the assembly, like you get in Ephesians where you have five, the apostles and prophets, of course, we have by the scriptures, but the other three, which are prominent, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers, it's not always those gifts that have the wisdom or even the knowledge.
What's this big word, manifestation? How could we explain that? Manifestation of the Spirit.
Life makes manifest, doesn't it? It opens up. Something is known, seen. Thinking of it that way, we have that verse in John 3 that wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and seest, I forget how it goes, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We don't see spirits, do we? But we do see the result. So that's the way to manifest, I suppose.
What's included here? It says every man. Could we change that to every Christian?
The address at the beginning is the broadest of all the epistles. It's everyone that makes a profession. But actually, the gift of an evangelist goes out to the lost, too. There's so much profit that could be gained by others. The purpose of the testimony of the Spirit of God. Here, I suppose, it's directed
toward the assembly. But we can't limit God and His desire for others too.
In verse 4, 5, and 6, we had it last week. Just lovely to see the scope of things that are brought before us today. Diversities of gifts are by the Spirit, but there is the Lord over this, and He administers all these things. But then, we go back and look at it a little farther, it's God working all in all. So, the blessing in the assembly and the blessing in the Christian's life is God working, the Lord administering, and the Spirit manifesting gift, small and large.
Could we say it this way? Say, for example, I had the gift of the teacher, if that were so. That gift was given to me by the Holy Spirit. And what service I may render as in that gift would be for the Lord, and the results of that would be in God's hand. Isn't that right? God is the one who works all in all. That helped me think of it that way. That's helped me understand this chapter a little bit, and that is to consider that in this chapter these are not the permanent gifts, but these are the temporary gifts, or instead of the word gifts, these are temporary manifestations of the Spirit. Well, that's entirely different than what we have in Ephesians chapter 4, as our brother Clem has already told us. In Ephesians chapter 4, you get five gifts which are permanent. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those are permanent gifts. And they are not manifestations of the Spirit. But they're gifts. And they're people. So a man who is an evangelist is always an evangelist. He has that gift of being an evangelist. If he's in Des Moines, he's an evangelist. If he moves to California, he's an evangelist. If he goes to Australia, he's still an evangelist. His gift has no relation at all with his location. It's his gift or ability, and it's permanent. It's a God-given ability, and he is an evangelist. And the same is true of a pastor or a teacher in that chapter. These are permanent gifts. They are abilities and talents that God has given. They may not always be used. They might gather dust and need to be stirred up. But nevertheless, these are permanent abilities that God gives to people. But that's not the same thought that we have in this chapter at all. In this chapter, these are temporary manifestations of the Spirit. And so, we go on down the chapter, it says, to one is given by the Spirit a word of wisdom that has no relationship at all with his abilities or his talents. Rather, it's the manifestation of the Spirit through that person at that time or that occasion. If they display, and the word manifestation is really the thought of display, the display of the action of the Spirit. Well, here's a particular brother, and you say, he sure never says much in the meeting, but a situation arises, perhaps in a certain set of circumstances, and that brother from whom we hardly hear anything, we would never consider him to be an evangelist or a pastor or a teacher or anything like that. But all of a sudden that brother comes out with the answer to the problem. Well, that's a manifestation of the Spirit by giving that particular brother the word of wisdom for the occasion. The next week he may have nothing to say. And the next week or the next month, the word of wisdom might be given to someone else. So the manifestations of the Spirit in this chapter are not permanent gifts, but they're the movements of the Spirit of God through members of the body to accomplish a certain purpose for the benefit of the saints and for their profit. And one day a person may have the word of wisdom, and the next day he may not. It might be given to another by the same Spirit. And so understanding this chapter in that way has helped me understand the last verse of the chapter. Not that we're going to skip the whole chapter, but it points out the what I'm trying to get at, and that is, covet earnestly the best gifts. Well, that doesn't mean that I should covet to be an evangelist, or covet to be a pastor, or covet to be a teacher, or an apostle, or a prophet. But it means that I should covet the state of soul that God could use by His Spirit to use for the blessing of His people. And that's always in season. That desire to long to have the submissive will that God would use me by His Spirit for any particular thing that arises in the assembly. And so it's always right to covet that type of manifestation, because we covet it for the benefit of the saints. And to desire to use to God by the Spirit for the blessing and profit of the assembly, this is a good desire. And it has nothing whatever to do with the permanent gifts that we talked about in Ephesians 4. So I just wanted to bring that out. I think that this is at least part of the thought of this chapter, that these are displays or manifestations of the Spirit of God using one and another at different times to accomplish a certain beneficial purpose for the benefit of God's people. Is that all right, Brother Clint?
What would you say about Romans 11:29?
So the gifts and calling of God are without repentance?
Yes.
That applies to permanent gifts. That applies to the permanent gifts that we talked about in Ephesians 4. It would not apply, in my thinking, to the chapter that's before us at all. Because these things that we see in our chapter in Corinthians, these are displays of the Spirit of God at a particular time to accomplish a particular result for the profit of the assembly. Well, that's what I've understood at first.
Now, we do see in Ephesians 4, just to notice the scripture about that chapter, that
There is the promise that those five will continue. We notice it doesn't come in our chapter, because in Romans 12 and in Ephesians 4, he gave some, verse 11, apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till, here's how long they last, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ, I think it is, in view of that day when we're united with the head. So we can be certain in Ephesians 4 that these five exist, gifts will exist right down until that time. We have the apostles continuing with us by means of the scriptures. We have the prophets continuing with us by means of the scriptures. We have the evangelists continuing with us in person. And we have the pastors and teachers continuing with us in person. Because the apostles and prophets have passed off the scene because they were part of the foundation. And God doesn't build a building with two foundations. He lays the foundation, and then he builds the superstructure. And you'd think very poorly of a person who builds a house, and after he gets halfway up, he puts another foundation on it. You'd say he doesn't know what he's doing. And so it is. The apostles and prophets were the foundation. They were laid in place. And we have their writings. And we don't need them anymore. But we do need the evangelists. We do need the pastors and teachers. And they continue with us until the rapture.
Help me. I think this is right. In Ephesians, the gifts are men. That is that when the Lord Jesus went up on high, there was an assembly down here that needed establishing. And for that purpose, he gave gifts. That is, he gave men. He gave pastors to the church. It isn't so much the thought that he might have looked down here and gave me the gift of being a pastor. You know, if I'm a pastor, it's because God has given me as a pastor to the church. And the purpose of it was that the body might be edified and come into maturity, that is, not be tossed to and fro as children. That it might become full growth, an assembly that was full grown. And here, in our chapter, we do have the close in verse 28, apostles and prophets and teachers mentioned. But here, we have the thought, I believe, of God giving a gift to someone in the assembly for the blessing of the body. Now, a manifestation of the Spirit would be a manifestation. It was manifested that this working of the Spirit was bringing edification to the body and bringing in oneness. At Corinth, they had been used to bad spirits. They've seen bad spirits working, and bad spirits would exalt individuals. But the manifestation of the Spirit of God tempered together the body and brought the body as one into edification, and it didn't exalt the person who had the gift, but it just simply ministered to the good of the body. And so the apostle was seeking, no doubt, to bring before the Corinthians, if they were going to understand what the working of the Spirit of God was, they would understand that his working would be for the edifying of the body, the building up of the body, the tempering together of the body, without the one who had the gift being exalted. And we have noticed over and over as we've gone through this epistle that there was divisions and the exaltation of man marked this assembly. Well, the apostles bringing before them quite plainly that that wasn't the truth or the manifestation of the Spirit of God. I was wondering about in Romans the gifts and calling of God without repentance. If we wouldn't have the thought of God has a purpose, and there especially in relationship to Israel, and he's going to bless that people. He has promised blessing to them, and he is not going to repent of that promised blessing. There are things that God repents of, but when he purposes someone, or in that case Israel, for blessing, he's not going to change his mind about that.
I'm sure that's right in the first meaning of that verse. But I had a kind of a nice experience, and a brother applied that verse in another way, and I was rather shocked when he did. It took me a long time before I had enough courage to stand up in front of an audience and speak. It took a long time. Nobody knows but the Lord what exertion it was. And after doing that a few times, the brother remarked to me, "Brother, this is John Eric." "Well, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. If he's given you the ability to do that once, he won't take it away." I asked another brother, "Is it all right to apply that that way?" And he said, "I think it's all right to apply it that way." But it was a great encouragement to me.
I guess that would be the principle of God, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
One is given the spirit, word of wisdom, and to another.
Well, if a person thinks he's the pastor of the assembly or the pastor of the church or whatever, where did these others come in? You'd have to say, well, I can't quite understand that because I'm running this show. And yet the Bible talks about another, and then another, and then another. But where are these others? Well, it shows that this idea of one particular person being completely in charge, it just doesn't fit the Word of God, does it?
No. Makes me think of Eric Smith's story. Perhaps you've all heard it, but down in Bolivia, not sure, maybe Ronald knows the place, whether it was Atocha or where it was. In the early days, the assembly was being formed, and in fact, there was a nice little assembly there, and some missionary from one of the sects came along and got a hold of one of the brothers. He learned there were brethren there, and he went up to one of these brothers and said, say, who's the pastor here? And the brother looked kind of shocked and thought a little bit and said, well, we are seven. And the man said, oh, this must be a rich church. Seven pastors. Well, there's a lot more than seven right here tonight. When things are in order, well, everything in Scripture fits. No problem if we allow action of the Spirit with full liberty and use who He will.
Subject of how a person knows that they might be being led by the Spirit of God to do something in the assembly. How would you know that you should do a certain thing in the assembly? You have to count your pulse rate and see that it goes up to 120 before you participate in the assembly. Would that be an indication of being led by the Spirit? You get all out of breath and you think, oh, it must be someone. Influence leading me now, so will you go ahead with it, or would you give us some practical thoughts on that?
That's quite hard to define. We do have two verses, quench not the Spirit and grieve not the Spirit. Both are very, very important. To grieve the Spirit, I believe, is the allowance of the flesh. And the flesh is in every one of us. We might check and see if it's the flesh that wants to speak, or if we really do have something from the Lord. At the moment, we don't have time for all these thoughts, but if we're in a proper state of soul and communion, come to the assembly meetings, we will really be enjoying something of Christ. And then there comes in the quenching of the Spirit. That can take place, I think myself, in the individual or in hindering the action of the Spirit of God in another through some unwise word or other action. So we need both of those. And I'm glad what was said about the Lord and God too while ago. It's really the Lord that is my director in the assembly. The Lord in the midst, but it's the Lord by the Spirit indwells us. We're in communion with the Lord. He might raise our blood pressure a little bit if we're quite timid. But if we're enjoying what we have in our souls, then we can feel liberty to speak. I learned something in Bolivia again. For me, at least. And this was in a conference, and it'll come over in your 14th chapter. If something is revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold their peace. When I was a young fellow, I just didn't know how it could work.
I think we have had enough, I know we've had enough experience in our reading meetings to enjoy how it does work. But I saw something there that rather surprised me. And the meeting was well in progress and the room was just packed. Some were sitting in the aisle. And the subject was taken up with concerning 2 John, where you get the bad doctrine brought to the door and not even to let him in, not open the door, nor bid him God speak. I noticed an Indian, he was sitting and this was being talked about. He was a little bit back in the room and he stood up. He just stood there. I watched him. What's this fellow going to do? And he just waited until the speaker had stopped, and then the speaker who was talking saw him, and he stopped talking. And then this brother spoke up. That was an evidence of the way they handled the situation at that moment. Something was revealed to another that sat by, and the speaker, he saw this fellow, and he stopped. Well, I suppose the Spirit of God had decided, well, this brother has said enough. Now's the time for this one to speak. You ever seen anything like that? I haven't seen it again either.
Suppose the brother who was speaking and stopped manifested the Spirit as much as the brother who stood up to make him give a word, because if it had been the flesh in the speaker, he might have looked away and kept on talking with the brother standing there.
You can really learn from some very, what we call simple brothers, some nice things in the meetings. It's so valuable, these meetings, like we're having just now, the Spirit of God speaking out, and he has used some of those, what we call Indians that are not educated, to speak out some very, very nice things. I saw another practice, since I've mentioned this much, that I really enjoyed in the Dominican Republic, well, you know, at the table. I'm not saying this to set any precedent. At the table of the Lord, I observed this brother. He stood up to give thanks for the loaf, and he went over and picked up the plate, and he held the loaf like that while he gave thanks, and then he broke it and passed it around. He did the same way with the cup. He took it. And I thought, I wonder why he's doing that. I've never seen that done before. And I thought, I better check out what Scripture says. Let's just read it. I don't know if it'll... just back up one chapter in the 23rd verse. Where I received of the Lord that which I also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he prayed. That man had a scripture for what he was doing. I'm not saying we should do that. We do take the bread and break it, but that's the way he did it.
Makes us think too of that time when, or those times when he fed the multitudes in the wilderness. He said, bring the loaves and the fish to me, people have to eat, and distribute. Thank you.
John, would you care to share with us any extra questions that you may have about wanting to know when you're led by the Spirit, or any other brothers for that matter, for the sake of us who may be younger?
Well, I'll share a little bit. This might contribute to the subject, but it won't answer the subject, but it may contribute to it. When the Spirit of God came down from heaven and came upon the Lord Jesus, he came in the form of a dove, and he was peaceable and quiet. And there was no stirring of the emotions ever. And I really believe, brethren, that the desire to find some stirring of the emotions within us to give an evidence that we're being led by the Spirit is really not necessary, and it's really not called upon by the Scriptures. And I would just say that we all are subject to acting in the flesh. We know that. We want and do judge ourselves when we see that it did happen, and we don't want it to happen. But I really believe, brethren, that being led by the Spirit is a very natural and peaceable thing. And if I come to the assembly meeting, I don't have to require any emotional experience within myself to prove to me that God is leading me to do something. If a hymn is laid on my heart and it seems so suitable, well, then let me give it out. And that's a step of faith. So participating in the assembly is just a quiet step of faith. And we do so always thinking, well, I may not have the mind of the Lord, but in all sincerity we do what's on our hearts to do. Or we think, well, it just seems like someone should break the bread. Well, why don't you break the bread? Just do it. And I just thought that the leading of the Spirit doesn't have to be accompanied by fighting within ourselves about the matter. But that there'll be a sense in our souls that this is the proper thing to do at this time. This appears to me to be profitable and honoring to the Lord to do this particular thing at this time. It seems that this hymn is so suitable, and I give it up. There's no trauma involved in that. It's just the peaceable movement of taking part. And it's amazing how that the Lord often gives you to realize that was His mind to act in that way.
Thankful for your use of the word suitable, and I have partially learned in this, I'm sure. But this is something that I think we do well to bear in mind. I may feel that I would like to give up this hymn at a certain time. And what I need to be on guard about, I guess, is the activity of the flesh. Whether or not I may really like that hymn especially. Well, is that hymn suitable? Because when I give up that hymn, I'm giving it up sort of as a spokesman of the rest of the assembly, am I not? In a way, because that hymn should express, for example, if we're in the Lord's Day morning meeting, that hymn should express the, if I could use the word for lack of a better one, theme, of the meeting as the Spirit has led to that point. And so the matter of the word you use, suitability, is important in when we pray. You notice perhaps when we pray that the word we is used, because the one who is praying as more or less the spokesman of everyone who is there. I've heard others, Christians, not gathered with us, and when they pray, they tend to say I. And that always strikes me as a little discordant. And maybe they don't sense the oneness that they should. But when a person prays in the assembly, he's praying more or less as the spokesman of all the rest of the sentiment. I'm sure much more can be added to that. But I think it's good for us to consider this matter, and I hope that more is added if Brother has something on his heart. Because I want to learn more about this myself. We don't want to be hasty with our lips. And yet we don't want to quench the Spirit either, as our brother mentioned.
I would like a little help on what's been said, and perhaps it can help others as well as myself. But supposing, from a practical liberty standpoint, on a Lord's Day morning, I sit here, and a hymn comes before me that, or a portion of Scripture, whatever it may be, that is seems to be in harmony with the theme that we have before us that particular time, and I'm really enjoying it, but I just kind of sit here and wonder, well, now, does the Spirit really want me to give this hymn out, or read this portion of Scripture, or is this just me wanting to do it? And so I sit here, and maybe the assembly sits here for 5 minutes or so. And then maybe at the end of that 5 minutes or some period of time, some other brother reads the same portion of Scripture or gives out the same hymn that I had in mind. Have I quenched the Spirit?
My own experience is sometimes that's been a nice feeling to have. I've been thinking of the same hymn, and another brother gives it out. And another time I have felt like you, now I just held back too long. It's not always easy to know that right at the time. You notice that when Paul and Barnabas were chosen and sent forth, that they were there in fasting. Let's see, it's Acts 13. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, that's the second verse, the Holy Ghost said. Now, do you think that the Holy Ghost spoke out without using one of those men's voices? Rather hesitate to think so. But they were so in mind with the Lord that it was just the Holy Ghost speaking and saying separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherever I have called them. They certainly had the mind of the Spirit of God there. There's another place in the early part of Acts, I just couldn't find it, they're looking at it. When they were in prayer, and it was the assembly, it uses the word voice in the same. As our brother was saying, if I get out a hymn or pray, my voice is to be the voice of the assembly at the moment. Especially that's true in prayer. So that we should remember that in our prayers, that what we are asking is a collective thing. It's nice that all the saints, especially in a prayer meeting, I have some knowledge about what we are praying for beforehand, if possible. Because it's the voice of the assembly, not just my prayer for me.
I think what Donald has brought out is good. If we just think about ourselves in this very day and from the time we woke up this morning, if our head had as much struggle with our body as the Lord does with us, we wouldn't get out of bed hardly. We'd be saying, I wonder if it's I really should put myself down on the floor. You know, I think it, ideally, if we were in communion with the Lord, it would be a natural function, and I think that's what the apostle is bringing out here. Nothing to show or dominant, but just a natural working of the body.
Father, feels, when he says something in the midst of his family, or when he talks to his family in the family meeting, he just feels right in his place to do that. He doesn't feel a bit out of place. And if there is a place that God has given us in the assembly, or a word that he has given us, our left hand won't know what our right hand has done. It will just feel comfortable in the place that we are in. And it will just, there won't be any problem for us at all to be there.
I suppose that this really comes back to communion with the head, so that we know what the head is directing at the moment. Esteemed the church for which he fled his body and his bride. 210.
Oh.